This morning we're going to look at John chapter 9. But before we do, let's put some context into this chapter. So just turn back a few pages to chapter 7. John records strong opposition to Jesus, included repeated threats to his life. In John chapter 7, we find Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacle, a great festival in the Jewish year, celebrating completion of the harvest and commemorating God's goodness to the people during the wilderness years. The name Tabernacle comes from a leafy shelter in which people lived throughout the 7 days of the festival. A look at the NIV headings gives us a brief outline leading to chapter 9. I know it's not the best thing to do, but we're going to use it. In verse 14 of chapter 7, we read Jesus is teaching in the temple courts. Then in 25, there's division over who Jesus is. In 45, we see there's unbelief in the ranks of the Jewish leaders. Then as we cross to chapter 8, there is a dispute over Jesus' words. 21, a dispute over who Jesus is. 31, yet more disputes. But then, in chapter 8, 49, Jesus makes this claim about himself. I am not possessed by the demon, Jesus said, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my words will never see death. Now we arrive in chapter 9. I'm going to ask Richie to come and read it in a minute. But as he reads it, can we listen for four things? 1, a man is healed on a Sabbath. 2, the temple leaders start asking questions. 3, Jesus finds this man and encourages him. And then finally, Jesus enters into debate with Jerusalem's leaders about the meaning of his authority. So, Richard.
I think everyone's already at the right page, but it's 1075 if you need to know that. Okay, so as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still do not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "That is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind to?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Thank you, Richard. It's quite a long passage.
Not as easy to read as you think. I'll read really, really quickly. Thank you, sir.
John chapter 9. Jesus been saying about himself in the festival that he, Jesus, is the true light that surpasses anything available in the temple. He is a messenger from God, bringing God's word to the world and giving life to all who believe. The story of the blind man's healing is a parable beginning to unfold. A man who lives in darkness is miraculously given light. Physical healing becomes a symbol of spiritual healing. The man who once lived in darkness now has light in both eyes and heart. While those who are against Jesus have sound eyes but are living in spiritual darkness. The chapter is conveniently organised into three parts: the account of the healing itself, the questioning of the blind man, and then finally, Jesus' teaching is summed up in the lessons of the story, how one man's sight is gained whilst others are blind. John delights in double meanings, which we must watch out for as the story unfolds. So let's start. Chapter 9:1-7, the healing of the blind man. There are many examples of healing blind people in the Bible. In some respects, it might have been called the trademark of Jesus' ministry. Jesus heals the blind man Bartimaeus in Jericho in Luke 18, but I'm going to read it as recorded in Mark 10. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Titimus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but they shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Yet again, two men blind in Galilee, we read in Mark 9:27. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." Their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went on their way and spread the news about him all over the region. Now don't panic, I'm not going to read every verse. Yet again, in Matthew 12, there's a blind man without speech, possibly from Capernaum. Again in Mark, there's a blind man in Bathsheba. And yet again in Matthew 21, there was one in Jerusalem at the following of the cleansing of the temple. But I'll lead you to read those passages. Jesus was a healer, especially of the blind. Blindness was far more common then than it is now. Eye disease had few cures. Unsanitary conditions, especially in the water, increased the risk considerably. Blindness was well known that Jesus included the blind in his parable about who to invite to his parties. In Luke chapter 14 we read, "The servant came back and reported to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go quickly into the streets and the alleys and the towns and bring the poor, the crippled and the blind and the lame.'" But Jesus also uses blindness in another way to represent spiritual darkness. In Matthew 15, "Leave them, they are blind guides. The blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Matthew 23, "Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain a gnat but swallow a camel." He also told them in Luke 6, Can the blind leave the blind? Will they both not fall into a pit? Later in this chapter, we will see another example of spiritual blindness. But back to John 9. The man Jesus meets at the Feast of the Tabernacles has been blind since birth. We read that in verse 1. His disciples ask him about the origin of this man's blindness. They assume that there must be a connection between sin and suffering. So they ask, who was responsible, the man or his parents? Jesus answers in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Did God really bring suffering on this man so that he might glorify himself in this healing? You might see this as an act of cruel fate in which God inflicts pain on people simply to glorify himself. We cannot doubt God's sovereignty to do as he's pleased. However, John writes in a way that is alien to us, but apparently not uncommon in Hebrew writing, in which the end of the sentence also can be read at the beginning of the next one. And I have four or five examples here, but I won't read them to you, all from John's Gospel. So 9:3, so that the work of God can just as well be applied to 9:4, and no doubt should be. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, we must do the work of him who sent me. Well, it is still day. Jesus must work so that God's work may be displayed in this man's life. God had not made the man blind to show his glory. Rather, God had sent Jesus to do the work of healing to show his glory. Jesus' work must not be interrupted because he is the light that illuminates the day, and night is coming when he will be absent and such miracles at his hand will cease. Jesus then makes a mud plaster of saliva and soil and applies it to the man's eyes. I don't know how many of you, when you were little, you had a bit of dirt and your mum went, come here, and went like that. Doesn't spit have a wonderful cure? Or if you had a grazed knee, you know, hang on a minute, I'll do that. So if any of you got grazed knees or anything, want to come to see me later, perhaps we could have a spit healing. But anyway, spit in the old days was thought to have magical powers. Jesus' actions is not unusual. Mark records two other incidents where Jesus does the same thing. Jesus tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent in Hebrew. You can read that at the bottom of your Bible. The pool was to the south end of the city of Jerusalem and is important for two reasons. One, it was the source of the water in the tabernacles. The pool was built after Hezekiah redirected the Gileon spring by tunnelling under the city of David. It was the only source of spring water in the city and had religious and ceremonious values. Two, the name of the pool bears an importance for Jesus. More than 20 times in the gospel, Jesus is described as the one sent by God. In other words, the blind man is being told to wash in a place called sent by Jesus, the one who was sent by God. Jesus then is the source of healing, not the pool. The man is obedient and healed. We now move on to the interrogation, or the questioning. The healing of this man caused a stir among his friends and families. Lots of people might claim to have healing powers, but miracles such as this that could be verified had everybody's attention. The ancient world had few answers to severe illness and disabilities, which led many to look for answers in magic and superstition. But here was a healer who did what he promised. A man well known as a beggar from blind. Sorry, a man who was a beggar from blind from birth could now see. Can you imagine the hours spent discussing not only his identity of this man as the blind man, but the identity of Jesus? And I was just wondering now, if that happened in the 21st century, we would all be on Twitface, wouldn't we, looking for answers. Can you imagine some of the things that might get on there? How did he do this? Were you there? Did you actually see it? Do you think he could do it to more people? No, I don't believe it. What a load of rubbish. Where does his authority come from? Is this power something unique? Something that shows us God's working in him? Is this a divine power? So it's interesting to think what we might think if that happened today. First, the neighbours questioned the man in disbelief to verify that the man is the one that they knew from being blind. They do not reject the miracles, but they look to the Pharisees. The Pharisees question the man about his healing. Their chief worry is not the healing, but it's taken place on the Sabbath. As Jesus has done this on the Sabbath, they conclude that he must be a sinner, and consequently he cannot be acting in God's power. The Pharisees then turn to the man's parents to confirm that the miracle has indeed occurred. The parents fear them because they know the conspiracy that will expel anybody from the synagogue who stands with Jesus. They deflect the Pharisees' question and direct it back to their son. The former blind man, the leaders turn to the man for a second time. The former blind man is rebuked. You were stepped in sin from birth. How dare you lecture us? Do you recall the question that that was asked first of all about the man's blindness and how Jesus answered it in verse 3? He rejected the Pharisees' attempt to dismiss the man again as a sinner. The interrogation ends with the healed man experiencing the very things his parents feared. He was expelled from the synagogue. But I want to show you one little thing. If you look down at verse 11 of chapter 9, we see that the blind man calls him Jesus. Then in verse 17, prophet. Then in verse 22, the Christ or Messiah. Then in verse 33, from God. And then finally, in verse 38, I think, because I've missed it out, he says, Lord, I believe in you. And he worships him. How the man slowly has Jesus revealed to him. Let's move on now to spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that the former blind man had been thrown out of the synagogue. His confession of faith, Lord, I believe, and his worship indicated that he no longer lives in darkness. The blind man has become a model of every believer in Jesus who suffers persecution as a result. The Pharisees, by contrast, have come forward to judge both men and Jesus. But in the end, it's Jesus that judges them. The blind man had condition reversed. He can see perfectly clearly in both respects now. But the more serious condition of the opposition to Jesus, the Pharisees, is the insistence that they are innocent. That they understand the point Jesus is making, but they reject it because they claim they can see. Their blindness is their religious position against Jesus. The Pharisees and the blind man have each stood in the light, and he has unmasked the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. Light has triumphed over darkness, both in the blind man's eyes and in his heart. Life has come to the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because of their evil deeds. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he is doing has been done through God. The healing of the blind man in John 9 has always played an important part in the role of the church. The blind man, a model of belief and conversion. The man's life should be depicted as hopeless and tragic. But do we see it that way? We live in the 21st century. We have become blind to what it means to be blind. I've put a few examples on the overhead behind me, so you might like to make a note of them. You see, we must forget the image we have of guide dogs. We must forget the image of Braille books. This man sat begging by the roadside. No employment, no prospects for marriage, no social honour. His future was bleak and he knew it. He was like the paraplegic in chapter 5, only worse. The man's world had closed in on him. There was no social net to catch people like this. His life was hopeless. Darkness provides us with a real image. I've deliberately shown a blank screen. Just think what it would be like before you had your eyes opened. John describes men and women without Christ to be in the crisis no less desperate. Jesus refers to those who walk in darkness, and this is precisely the condition of this blind man. They stumble and get lost. Jesus lives this image, making a spiritual point for the condition of the world that he has come to save. The glory of the man's healing stands in stark contrast to his desperate situation. The story of the man's conversion, however, is not simply about desperation and healing. Sorry, I've got a bit lost here. Jesus did not simply give him his sight, he gave him his life. The religious leaders who rejected Jesus is not based simply on their refusal to conform to the religious system, but their knowledge of who he is. They are against Jesus from an informed standpoint. They reject Jesus out of ignorance. If they rejected Jesus out of ignorance, that would have been a different matter. But they reject Jesus out of knowledge, and so their guilt remains. Jesus' real interest is to examine the position of a person who knowingly and willfully rejects Jesus. When we think about that, people who reject Jesus out of knowledge, it would be wrong for me to stand here and give examples by name, but there was an evangelist who was very active, very good evangelist, and eventually he came to the decision that penal substitution was wrong. What I mean by that is Jesus going to the cross. How could a father possibly wreak this punishment on an innocent son? That was the position he took from knowledge. Now, I could be here all day now, and you could, loads of examples of where the gospel truth of Jesus is now being distorted in our world. How people with knowledge want to distort it. You don't have to go far to see where gay marriages are accepted, for example, or the truth of Jesus is rejected by ministers that stand in pulpits. And it's a worrying situation that these men and women are doing this with the truth that they know from the Bible. So let's pray that this won't happen here. How does this apply to us? Have you ever thought of yourself as blind? Blind to Jesus, who can open your eyes to see fully the wonders he has to offer you, to forgive you of your wrongs and to walk in the light of his way. If you can't see Jesus, I urge you to find out more. Have a word with me or one of the other church members. I promise we won't spit in your eyes, but we will pray and guide you so that you might see Jesus. Now to the leaders and members of this church. You believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Do not become blind to his truth. Walk closely with him. Trust him, obey him, live wholly by his word. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, it's such a strong message that we could so easily neglect how we can become swayed by current affairs to bend and distort the gospel so we can seem more popular. But we just pray that we would not become blind to your truth, that we would hold steadfast in your word. And we just pray for the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as it goes out, that it would open people's eyes just like it did for this blind man, so that they would call you Lord and Saviour. Lord, we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.